And let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 120. Psalm 120. Last week we started looking at the final of the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. We started the message out by considering what this doesn't teach. And we saw that it does not teach that we are, or that a peacemaker is the same as being a peace lover. It also does not teach that peace is always possible. It does not teach peace at all costs. It does not condemn law enforcement or military action, nor does it disallow Christians from being a part in the profession of either one of those. And this does not condemn self-defense. Then we started taking a look at what this passage actually means. As I was thinking about how to open the message, a thought kept hitting me. Looking here in Psalm 120, verses 6 and 7, it says, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." We have a lot of people in our world today that say that they are for peace. For instance, the Peace Corps, established by executive order from President Kennedy on March the 1st, 1961, their mission has been to help developing countries with agricultural and medical needs. Yearly, the Nobel Peace Prize is awarded to those who, according to their website, promote fraternity between nations. Ironically, it was named after the person who invented dynamite. So that's kind of interesting. And then we also think about the ineffective League of Nations, and it was replaced by the United Nations, and their idea is to promote peaceful relations between nations. Politicians, ambassadors, world leaders, they all try to strike peace treaties. Those are signed all the time and broken with as much frequency. And then you have the Olympics. Some of you watch the Olympics. The modern Olympic Games, and I was a little surprised when I studied on this, started in 1896, the modern ones, that were built and promoted after the example of the Olympic Games that were in Greece, started a very long time ago. And the purpose behind the Olympic Games was to bring athletes from nations all over the world in an expression of peace. Now, all of these things, even though these are attempts at bringing about peace, are the individuals who promote these activities peacemakers by biblical standards? And the answer to that is no, because the peace that they allegedly bring through these things is something that is superficial and it has no durability. It doesn't last. You and I as believers in Christ are called to a peace that is durable, it is lasting, because of the source of that peace. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? We started on this last Sunday night on this particular point. We're going to build on this tonight. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." To be a peacemaker, what that means, first of all, to be a peacemaker means that one must have found peace himself. One of the hardest things for us to comprehend is the fact that these verses of Scripture teach that even though we were at enmity with God when we were lost in our trespasses and sins, even though we were enemies of God, He still loved us. And that is hard to reconcile those two, to comprehend the enormous truth that is there. It's an eternal truth. How can somebody be angry with us, so angry to the point that we are under condemnation, and that same individual love us so much that he sent his only begotten Son? That is a hard one to wrap our minds around, isn't it? But yet that is exactly what the Bible teaches. I say it many times, but there is no peace apart from Jesus. When we look at humanity today, we see people whose lives are a train wreck. You work around them, you go to school with them, you know them in the neighborhood, their lives are a train wreck. And they have found all sorts of things that they have tried to use as a substitute for peace. They may have used drugs and alcohol. They get into relationships and bounce from bed to bed, trying to find some kind of peace. Some of them are using their work as a means to find peace and are pouring themselves into their work and have become workaholics. Others are going to psychiatrists and psychologists. Others are trying pills and herbal treatments. Entertainment and worldly pleasures, those are used all the time, as well as religion and religious practices. People are using all these things to try to find peace, and yet they are ignoring and denying the one and only source of peace, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Those things that I have mentioned never work. At best, what they will do is provide a moment. It is not really peace, but it's a moment that takes the edge off, makes them feel better about their situation, but that edge quickly comes back. And when it comes back even sharper and even worse than it was before. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are saved, we have been made at peace with God our Maker." And if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not at peace with God. You say, "Oh, but I would never think of missing church. I read my Bible. I read my Bible more than the average professing Christian does. I come to church regularly. I pray. I do this and I do that." But see, your problem is you are trying to make peace with God through your efforts. And your efforts are bloodless efforts. You can't atone for your sin because you're a sinner. It took the blood of Jesus Christ, He who was the perfect Lamb of God, who had no sin. It took His blood to make peace with God. And only the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your account can make you at peace with God. There is no way that we can be a peacemaker until we have first found peace with God ourselves. But then let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Once we know Christ as our Savior, every person who has been made at peace with God by the blood of Jesus has to be living in the reality of that peace. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, familiar passage of Scripture, many of us could quote it by memory, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy," and your next one is? "Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Fruit is that which grows on the branch that is grafted to the vine. Fruit is the evidence of life. And fruit is something that has to grow. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have been made at peace with God. John chapter 15 talks about how we have been grafted onto that vine. And as those who have been grafted onto that vine, we are going to start producing the fruit that is mentioned here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's not going to be very easy for you and I to tell somebody about peace if we're not living in the reality of that peace ourselves. Do we realize, and I know this is very easy to preach and difficult to live, but you can't find any verse of Scripture where God commends us being stressed out, where God commends us being a bunch of worrywarts, where God commends us to be burned out. You can't find one verse of Scripture where God commends that, but rather God commends those who are at peace in spite of what's going on around us. Remember when Jesus gets into the ship and He says, "We're going to take this ship, we're going to the other side." And the storm builds and the disciples panic. And they start accusing the Lord, "Don't you even care that we perish?" And He says, "Oh, ye of little faith." And then He speaks to the wind and to the waves, but I think He also speaks to the disciples as well. peace, be still. The waves calm down, the winds calm down, just goes completely placid. And I think in an instant, those deacons, disciples. Sorry, guys. Nothing intended on that. The disciples calm down. Just right now, just peace be still. And as they saw what happened as the Lord spoke, that's what the Lord is speaking into our lives. Peace be still. Be still and know that I am God, he says. And the Bible talks about the peace of God that'll keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Pastor Colin Smith, I gave this quote last week. He said, peacemakers are people who bring peace to others because they have it themselves. A person who lives with unresolved conflict on their own heart cannot bring peace to others. Tonight, do you have unresolved conflict in your heart? Conflict, he says, seems to follow some people around. The reason that it follows them is that it lives in them. What fills you will spill out from you when other people bump into you. You cannot give what you do not have. Don't people bump into us all the time in the world? We would put it this way, they rub us the wrong way. It was more than a bump. They just flat out rubbed us the wrong way. When they rub us the wrong way, what spills out of our life? What spills out is what we've been putting in. And if we are to be people that are living in the reality of God's peace, then peace ought to spill out when people rub us the wrong way, when they bump into us in life. Listen, every one of us, we get tired and worn out. Every one of us. That's just a fact of life, right? There is absolutely nobody here tonight who can say, I never get tired and worn out. But you know how you cure getting tired and worn out? Chocolate, ice cream, pizza, and a nap. That cures getting tired out. There's nothing wrong with that. That's very biblical. Because how many times did Christ, as he's walking this earth with the disciples, take them aside for a time of rest? And remember when Elijah was falling apart, what did the Lord do? He gave him food to eat. Remember I said before, the Bible says that he baked him a cake. I'm pretty sure that that was a double fudge chocolate cake. You can't say it's not. It sounds good to me. And the Lord gave him something to drink. And then the Lord let him go back to sleep. He wakes up again. He gets the same meal. He goes back to sleep. God is now ready to deal with him. You see, that's how we take care of being tired and worn out. But if peace is lacking, it is because we've got something unresolved going on in our heart, in our life, and we've got to get that resolved. Because we are going to have a difficult time. No, it's going to be impossible for us to evangelize the lost and tell them how they can find peace in Jesus. When they look at us and they say, you are the biggest wreck of anybody I know. You go to church all the time and yet you stew and you fret and you worry about everything. You're always uptight. You're always going berserk about stuff. And you're going to tell me how my life can be improved and made so much better in Christ? Physician, heal thyself. They're not going to buy it. So we have to be living in the reality of that peace. Go to James chapter 3. Maybe tonight, and we do this, we get defensive and we say, you know, you just don't know, I mean, where I'm at. You don't know the situation I'm living in. You don't know how hard this is. And I'm not saying for one second that this is easy. It's super easy to preach it. It is difficult to live it. And I don't stand here preaching it to you as somebody that has it all together and always does this right. In fact, I'll be honest with you. More times than I care to admit, I know that I do this wrong. All right? So I just admit that up front. It's easy to preach. It's hard to walk this some days. In James chapter 3, look at verse 13. The Bible says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, it is sensual, it's devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Maybe your place of employment, maybe your school, maybe your home, maybe your neighborhood is described by these verses right here. It is described as a place where the people are full of jealousy and envious actions towards each other. There's strife, there's arguments, there's backbiting taking place all the time. Everyone is worried about themselves and what they can get out of the situation that everybody is in together. And every evil work is present. People don't even seem to care who they hurt in the process. Every evil work is present. And you say, how in the world is a person supposed to have peace in the midst of that? Well, look, if you will, at verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Boy, this is so important. When we get out in the world tomorrow, we wake up, the alarm clock goes off, we get started with our day. We have a choice of how we are going to live. One of two choices, Christian. We either play by the world's rules or we play by God's. We either go according to the earthly wisdom or the wisdom that is from above. We're making that choice all the time. We are making that choice in every situation. What choice, what decision will we make? Which wisdom will we live by? If we live by and do it the way the world is doing it, we are going to find ourselves experiencing the same strife and the same conflict and the same animosity and the envyings and arguments and all that. We are going to find ourselves embroiled in the same thing that the world's embroiled in. We always gripe and complain about how bad the news is. Well, let's not be a part of it ourselves. As Christians, the wisdom that's from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy, and it is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's how we're supposed to live. You say, yeah, if I live that way, I'm going to get run over. People are going to walk all over me. I think they'll try, but I don't believe that they will accomplish it. Because you cannot give up ground that belongs to the Lord. And walking this walk of peace in this world is ground that belongs. That's the Lord's doing. People can't take that from us unless we give it up. Let's not give it up, folks. Go with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 gives us something that we got to consider. You say, well, how do I go about doing this? Very simple. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And above all these things, it says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. We are told to let God's peace rule in our hearts. God's peace wants to rule, but we have to let His peace rule. Are we willing to do that? That's a choice. That's a decision. It's a decision that we have to make all the time. Will we let God's peace rule? Let's take a look at the next thing. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, the Bible said in Matthew chapter 5, with that beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers. Every person who has been made at peace with God by the blood of Jesus Christ is called to be a peacemaker. You know what a peacemaker is? They are an interventionalist. You have a cardiac interventionalist. And what a cardiac interventionalist can do is if you're starting to have a heart attack or you're having heart issue, you didn't do so well on your treadmill test, they can actually do something about it. They're the ones that can snake that little gizmo up into that artery and put that stent in there? That's an interventionalist. I don't know. I guess there's a place for the cardiologist who isn't an interventionalist. I don't want to go to that person. You know, it's kind of like that commercial where they're in a bank and people break into the bank and everybody hits the floor and here stands the security guard. And he says, "Oh, I'm just a security monitor. I just tell you there's a robbery." He looks around. "There's a robbery." Who wants that? You say, "Oh, you're having heart problems. I'm going to send you to somebody else." No. Fix it now. I want you to intervene. I want you to do something. Don't just tell me I have a problem. I know I've got a problem. Do something about it. We are called to be peacemakers. That is an interventionalist. Philippians chapter 4, here's how the Apostle Paul actually puts this into practice. In verse 2, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." The Apostle Paul knew that there was some sort of a squabble between these two ladies. We aren't told what the squabble is, just that there is a squabble there. And he gets in between them. He gets in between them and he begs these ladies, "Please, please, I beg of you, be of the same mind in the Lord." He says, "Peace. Peace, ladies." And then he says to the church, "Church, help them. Don't just sit back like you bought tickets for the fight. Help them. Help them through this. Don't take sides and say, 'Well, I think she's right. Well, I think she's right.' And then all of a sudden you got a church split. Help them." Do we realize that when there is something like this going on, normally two sides are wrong? There's three sides to every story, right? His side, her side, and the right side, or God's side. And he says, get in between them and bring peace. Draw these two together. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. Roman gladiators. For centuries, the Roman gladiators were a mainstay in Rome's entertainment. And it's a sick entertainment. Where the gladiators were trained to fight and they would be taken into an arena. And these gladiators would battle each other to the death. They would battle slaves to the death. We know that they would put Christians in there and they would kill the Christians. Sometimes they would release wild animals into the arena. And the crowds would go wild as the blood is shed and as gladiators would win. At one particular time, there was a monk who had come into Rome at a time, and he didn't know it, but at the time that he came into Rome, the gladiators were going into the arena for another battle. The monk's name was Telemachus. And Telemachus saw what was going on and he jumps into the arena and he rushes between the two gladiators that are fighting and he begs them to stop the fighting. He says, "This isn't right. Stop the fighting." The crowd goes wild and they're saying, "Kill the monk, kill the monk." One of the soldiers took the broadside of his blade and just whacked Telemachus right in the stomach, knocked the air out of him, sent him flying to the ground. And the crowd is screaming for his death. And once he gets his breath, he gets back up and he gets in between them again and he begs them, "Please, stop the fighting, stop the killing." One of the gladiators took a sword and ran it through Telemachus' stomach. As Telemachus hits the ground and his blood is beginning to stain the sand the crimson red, in his last dying breath, he begs them, "Stop the fighting." The story goes that the crowd, as they're hearing this, slowly but surely goes quiet. And one by one, the people left the arena. The emperor at the time was Honorius. And Honorius established a ban, because Honorius was a Christian. He established a ban on the fighting of the gladiators because this one monk got in between and tried to make peace. You see, being a peacemaker doesn't mean we're going to live through it. It just means that we are supposed to be interventionalists, getting in between, trying to bring peace. is that a job that we will take upon ourselves seriously? Because it's a job that has been given to every blood-bought Christian who is living in the reality of that peace. And if they are living in the reality of that peace, they want to bring that peace to others. Is that something that we are willing to do? Now, you know me and a message. I can't do one-and-done messages. And I can't do two-and-through messages. I'm closer to four and more. And this one here is definitely going to go that way, because as we continue looking at this, there is so much that the Bible talks about how you and I are supposed to be the peacemaker. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 34. We're going to start looking tonight at the heart of the peacemaker. The heart of the peacemaker. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14. The heart of the peacemaker is found here. In Psalm 34, verse 14, the Bible says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So the first characteristic of the peacemaker, of their heart, is that they seek peace and pursue it. This may sound like an odd question, but I want us to consider tonight, how badly do we want peace? And I'm talking biblical peace. How much do we really want it? We see everything going on in our world. We feel saddened and sickened by the things that are happening in schools, and saddened and sickened by things that are happening in homes as they dissolve. Saddened and sickened by things that we see happening in our government. Saddened and sickened by things that we see happening in the public arena all over the world. And we talk about how much we want Jesus to come back and how much we want Jesus to put an end to all this. How much do we really want peace? It's very easy to talk about it, but sometimes very difficult to put it into practice. Do we look for ways to bring peace? Your job, more than likely, there are squabbles. There are people that are butting heads all the time. Do you just kind of walk away and say, "I'll let them fight it out"? Our typical American phrase, "I don't want to get involved." That's how people die on the streets. People don't want to get involved. And so we see this going on. Say, "Hey, none of my business. I'm staying out of that. I'm not getting involved. If I get involved, I'm going to go down too." Wait a minute, we were called to be peacemakers. How much do we really want peace? Do we actively go after that which leads to peace? Do we pursue it? Listen to some verses in Scripture, because this is something that as Christians, we have got to seek it, we have got to pursue it. Mark 9:50, Jesus said, "Have peace one with another." 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." 1 Thessalonians 5:13, "Be at peace among yourselves." 2 Timothy 2:22, "Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Go to 1 Peter 3. Do we get by the Lord using that phrase so many times? Do we get and understand that the Lord desires us to be at peace? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 11. The Bible says, "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Ensue it. The word ensue merely means to pursue it, to run after it, to chase it. It is something that I want. I'm going to go after it. Can you remember the last thing that you pursued? Can you remember the last thing that you chased down? Was it a promotion? And you did everything possible to get it? Maybe it was a relationship. Do you remember what it was like to pursue the person to whom you are now married? Not your heads. Remember how you pursued them? I mean, you were in hot pursuit. You knew that was who you wanted to spend your life with. Maybe they weren't quite as interested in you as you were in them. You weren't going to take no for an answer. Amen? There you go. So, you pursued them. Do you remember how you went about doing that? Do you remember how you wrote? I mean, you wrote letters, you wrote little notes, you wrote little things that you put all over the place. You know, and guys, we did have a romantic bone in our body. We really did, and we knew what it was to try to pursue that person that we were interested in. Do you remember getting those flowers? Do you remember? Oh boy, this was hard for me. Because the girls like doing the twinsy things, you know, matching sweaters. Guys don't do that. But when they're pursuing somebody, they do it. And everybody, oh, isn't that cute? Shut up. I don't want to hear it. You remember doing those things? Do you remember how it didn't matter what time, day or night it was, if they wanted you, if they wanted to talk to you, if they needed you, man, you were there right now. And what is it now? I'm sleeping. Tomorrow. I want to talk right now. Something's on my mind. Something is deep on my heart. Can we have a conversation? I got to wake up in the next 4 hours. Can we do this tomorrow? Amen? Yeah. What happened? You see, we know what it is to pursue something that we want, something that we love, something that we desire. We know what it is to pursue it. And God says, love peace. Go after it. Chase it down. Don't let anything get in your way until you get it. Let's think about how that applies to evangelism. How easily can we be dissuaded from telling somebody about Christ? How easy? That's the only peace begins with evangelism. Winning the lost to Christ. How easily can we get scared to death to talk to somebody about Jesus? That is, I don't know why, that's got to be the devil. You know what? It has to be the devil. Because we're not scared to death to talk to him about anything else. But as soon as you start broaching that topic, it's like, oh, I just don't know what to say. I don't even know how to get into that conversation. We got March Madness going on, and everybody's talking about their brackets and things like that. You don't have to know anything about basketball. People are they're just willing to talk about it. Willing to talk about their team. Willing to talk about the losses, the wins, the awesome plays. Willing to talk about who's going to the Sweet 16 next week. All these kind of things. We don't have to know the person to talk to them about that. It just rolls off of our tongues. Why? Because it's what we're living. Okay, let's talk to them about Jesus. Well, I don't know. You know, that's kind of private. That's kind of personal. I don't know what to say. How can we not know what to say when it comes to talking about Jesus? If we are having an ongoing, personal, intimate fellowship with Christ, we don't have to wonder what to say. If we are in our Bibles and the Lord is talking to us, and we're on our faces before God talking to Him, we have no problem knowing what to say to others when they ask about the hope that is within us. We can respond with meekness and fear. Tonight, peace begins with evangelism, and it continues with us seeking peace. Not our rights, not what we can get out of a situation, not seeking what we feel is coming to us, but seeking peace. Christians, will we do that in this week? There's going to be plenty of opportunities. Plenty of opportunities. I would be surprised if you'll get through tomorrow without an opportunity to put this into practice. Seek peace. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus is seeking you. He's been seeking you since the foundation of this world. He came into this world looking for you. And He came to Calvary's cross with you in mind. And He shed His blood for you. And He arose from the grave, and He desires tonight to save your soul. lost person, would tonight be the night that you would give your heart and your life to Jesus, that you would repent and believe the gospel and call on the name of Jesus Christ and be saved. Maybe you say, well, I don't know what to do. I need somebody to talk to. That's great. That's what the invitation time is for. Give us the opportunity to take you aside and talk to you about Jesus. Christians, tonight the altar is open for us as well. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you about something. Let this be a night of surrender, seeking to live in the center of that peace. Stand with me, please, as we close in prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for each person gathered here. And you know what our heart needs to change, to be in conformity with you and your word and your standard. So, Lord, tonight, have your way in each and every one of our lives. We pray if there is one here tonight without Jesus as Savior, that this would be the night of salvation for them. We pray that as Christians, that we would examine our hearts and our lives, and whatever decisions need to be made tonight, that we'd be willing to lay it before you. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.